Okay, guys, if we can get going. Next week, Carol will be speaking to you, and then we'll have a look at November, because we've got one more Sunday, which is a bit of a relief, as we've knocked out four Sundays as far as teaching is concerned with the Advent series. However, don't underestimate the Advent series. I think I have been really touched and influenced by the theme we had last year, that focus on nothing shall be impossible with God. Or if you want the deviant NIV translation, no word of God shall fall to the ground or fail, or whatever it is that they choose to take that on. Now, I am following up last week's talk, and we'll probably do that again on the first Sunday in November, or the 31st of November, whichever it is. 31st of October, whichever it is. 30th of October, isn't it? Yeah. The week after that, Dave Day will be here and will be speaking to us, as he does about once every 6 months. But what I wanted to do is, although I am not going to go as far as the Bible passage that I'd headed up last week, the John 10 one, I mentioned it as I finished, I think. I'd like to play that through to you, almost as a Christmas promotion. There are a lot of you who I know who don't naturally find print appealing. If you're anything like each of my sons, certainly, and I think my daughter too, people who are in Generation X do tend to prefer handling visual material. And if you ever get fed up with playing computer games, there are other ways into the Bible. And I'd just like to play you the reading, because it is somewhat relevant. This is a new series of Bible videos. None of them are perfect, but they now have Matthew, Mark, Luke and John on DVD. I would advise you to get them on DVD rather than download. I think they're the same price, because at the moment the only way, well, the only one that's available on download is John, and that's through the Apple Store. And because it's on iTunes, they have ways of making sure that you don't share it, don't use it, apart from with their media. But just have a think about this. Inevitably, because they're short run, they're very, they are expensive. But people started trying to do this in the early 70s, and there have been several attempts. And while I don't think matching the text to the pictures has got that much better, having something going on in the background which may connect with the text in a useful way is not a bad thing. One suggestion that I heard quite early on was that it's a good idea to really get to know one gospel inside out. Because particularly if you take one of Matthew, Mark and Luke, it gives you the ability to have a set of pegs on which you can hang the other gospels. So it enables you to say, oh, I wonder why that was missed out there and that was put in. And then on top of that, you can fit the Gospel of John as well, which isn't really like the other three. It's an account of nine conversations, and then comes the Passion. So I'd really recommend that. And if you've got somebody in your house who you know would prefer looking at Bible to sitting down and reading the text, it's a good thing to have. Final comment is that the thing that always surprises me when somebody reads a gospel through from beginning to end, you realise it only takes about 2.5 hours to read a gospel out loud, which sort of sits on me rather heavily, that I don't know the Bible text better than I do. So just have a little listen to this. I'm playing, I hope, John 10.
He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf come, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have
other... Let's pray. We would like to think, Lord, that we belong to your flock. In fact, we're sure we do. But we confess sometimes having trouble recognising your voice and following it. And Lord, I pray that you will help us as we dig into things which sometimes can seem pretty weird to grab hold of what it means to respond to you. Amen. Okay. Okay, we were talking about people who said, "Here I am," in the Bible last week, and we listed some: Isaiah, Samuel, Abraham, Jesus, David, God, and Adam as well. Andy, I wanted to focus on one particular occasion where God said, "Here I am," and that is in Revelation, right at the end of chapter 3, where he says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." So, we sort of riffed on that passage for a while and looked at the following few verses, and I want to return to that in a practical way, knowing that while there's sort of 75% overlap between attendances at meetings, it's not possible for all of you to be here every week, so we need to kind of pick that up. I would encourage you, as much as is possible, to listen through to the recordings. That will help fill in some of the gaps. You will find that this topic, under a number of headings, goes back over the last 3 years. A lot of it does repeat itself, but you'll probably see the development, my thinking at least, on this area of being aware with God, being aware of God in all of our lives. Now, here's my question. I sent you away last week to think about the possibility of inviting Christ into the here and now during the week. I wonder, I haven't had a terribly good week as far as that's concerned, I have to admit. I think I can probably only think of one occasion where I was very conscious of inviting the Lord into my circumstances. But that was after I'd started my final preparation for today. So, you know, sort of that's a bit of a cheat and doesn't really count as I needed an example. It was a good circumstance, though, for me in that I tend to mark the seasons by what's happening in the field across the A4. They grow corn for animal feed there, and there's a sort of rather random set of trees around along the edge, and marking out when they sow the ground, and when it begins to show, when it comes to fruition, and when it gets cut down again. I find quite useful, and that leads me to some prayer. I won't go into the detail of that, otherwise I'll never get back on track. But I found I had a really good time at about 6 o'clock on Friday, I think it was, plodding around the field. I hope that nobody could see me because praying and looking somewhat like a windmill at the same time is not a good look. It tends to get you locked up. So that's the thing that I can point to, although I have been conscious of God being close to me at other points during the week. What about you? You're prepared to sound weird enough to talk about that.
Does it count? I wasn't here last week, didn't tell people it
did. That's absolutely fine. Actually, that puts you in a higher class, actually. Higher category. Yeah.
So the last week I've been away, working ridiculously long days. Every day I think I had to say, there's no way I'm going to get through this on my own.
Yeah.
And then, bizarrely, because we were kind of being marked, even when we thought things had gone badly, we were told that they hadn't, which, you know, it just seemed that, I think going into what we thought we were going into, I thought there's no way we're going to come out of this without me, you know, having been told we completely failed, and yet we came out almost smelling of roses. But every day I sort of had to pray that, I woke up this morning, I feel like I've had 3 hours sleep and I don't want to do this. Please help me through it. And it seemed, we did go through it very well.
Now, during the day, were you conscious of God being with you, having asked him? Were there points at which that happened?
I don't think I was conscious of it.
No.
Consciously, yes, but I think consciously I was too focused on what we were doing.
Yeah. That's an interesting thing. I'd like us... It occurred to me late last evening that was something we need to look at, that when we've invited God into our situation, how far is it helpful? The mystics would say it is really helpful to alert yourself to his presence. And you remember, some of you will remember, I talked about a guy called Frank Laubach and something called the Game of Minutes. If you Google the Game of Minutes, you can actually find out the exercises that he went through to try every hour or every 15 minutes to bring himself back to awareness of God. And I thought of actually getting back into that recently, but it would mean that I would have to have a different kind of watch in order to beep at those intervals. So in terms of knowing the presence of the Lord with you, he didn't say, don't be stupid and go to the doctors. You'll hear it wasn't quite that accurate. Yeah. Okay, that's another conversation. other people, you may not have been working 20 hours a day this week, have you been aware of it, Sue?
I had to have one of those conversations where I invite a parent in for a little chat about how well their child is adapting or not adapting to the expectations of being in an older class. It's the first one I've done in this school. Relationships with parents are quite different to the previous school I worked at. I was quite nervous this record just because of the reputation for being sticky-ish. But yes, I prayed, and I used the prayer that someone used to do, the physical prayer. Lord, I surrender this to you, give me what I need, let me give out, and welcome people into your kingdom.
Hopefully nobody's looking through the classroom window when you're doing that.
Yes, there was definitely there, and there's a bridge built. Yeah. The parent doesn't feel criticised and feels like we're a team with their child. Mm. So I think I couldn't have done that on my own.
That's another. So when you're under real pressure, there are specific examples, I think, where there is interpersonal pressure, where actually being aware of the Lord sitting next to you is, or whatever works for you, within you, above you, beside you, is hugely useful in staying cool. I know there are circumstances in which I have learned that I will mess it up unless I am working very closely with what the Lord's giving me as I go along. Let's take one or two more examples. Simon.
Yeah, at the moment I'm facing redundancy.
Mm.
And it's a company that lost complete trust and faith in them, and at the moment God's very much telling me, well, you try doing it your way, now let me do it my way.
Mm.
And you know, I've got an approach from Nationwide, and now they've invited me for an interview, so rather than me having to apply for them and everything I've applied for, they've just said no, I'm not interested. So it's very much sort of like I'm being taken down a path.
Mm.
Been wanting my own path for so long.
Okay.
Was it just,
yeah.
Saying, right, now it's my turn.
Yeah, before we go on, let's just pray for Simon. Being made redundant, needing a job, having a house, family, and a retired greyhound to look after is a lot of stuff, particularly when you're on your own. Father, I want to pray for Simon that in all the aggro and tension of being interviewed this week, he might be aware of the presence of Jesus with him in the detail. Lord, I ask that at the points at which he feels most on his own, he'll hear the knock on the door and make sure that you're involved in what's going on. Amen. Okay, just one more. If you don't want to say anything but you want a prayer, then you can come and get that afterwards. So, yeah, Alan.
I had an exam on Friday that I was absolutely dreading because other people, my colleagues, had failed it multiple times and stuff, and they have a lot more experience than me. And I was just, as I got closer and closer, you know, I don't think of myself as a really stressful person, but I was getting really stressed by it and wondering, Lord, you know, what on earth do I, what am I supposed to learn for this? I can't know everything here. And I, you know, I sensed it was right to go through practice exams that were available and things like that and look at this and look at that. And when I got to the test on Friday, because obviously it's all randomly generated questions, but a good proportion of the questions there had appeared in those practice exams that I'd gone through before. You know, they just happened to be there. And in a sense, all the way through, God just leading me and directing and making it actually work. And I passed.
Great. That's good. There's only a moderate clap because we do have to deal with the issue is asking God for help in exams cheating. Yeah, we'll stop there. Hey, we've looked at pressure points. One of the things I think which I need to move on to is inviting God in the routine. Okay. And that, of course, is where we can find ourselves moving out of dependence of God on God into practical atheism, where we find ourselves thinking, oh, I've got to solve this. And of course, it's at the point before you think, oh, I'm behind, I've got to rush around to get this sorted, that actually knowing the presence of God gives you the possibility at least of knowing which direction to run in. rather than running around in circles. Okay. The size of, don't worry too much, the size of my notes this morning is due to the fact I pressed the wrong button when printing them out. So, now, what, let's move this on. The fundamental approach that we take on this is that God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That is a fact. That's what God says. So wherever we are, God is present. Jesus said, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I am with you always. Now that's either true or it's not true. If it's not true, then we have a problem, because these are fundamental propositions that exist in Scripture. The first one is a quote in Hebrews 13, and it goes all the way back to Deuteronomy, when Moses was saying, "We want to. I need your presence to go with me. I don't want to go any further unless your presence is coming." But given that we can find examples in Scripture where the Father says, "I am with you," where Jesus says, "I am with you," where Jesus says, "When I've gone, the Spirit will be with you," and of course there is this legitimate and delightful confusion between Jesus and the Spirit, which Paul was as confused about as anybody else, then we have to recognise that if we are not aware of God, there is something missing from reality. Okay? Our perceptions are adrift. Our feelings are not quite right. "I didn't realise you were there, Lord," is the correct response. Okay? In fact, it's a great response. If we have sight issues, even in Revelation 3, you hear that we take hold of eye salve. So, with the greatest respect to songwriters, singing "Open Our Eyes, Lord, We Want to See Jesus" is a little bit questionable. Because I think the Lord's response to that is, "No, you open your eyes. Okay? I am here." It's sort of strange that we get all sorts of passivity. Sorry, we've dealt with that. I was just using that as an image for talking about God's presence with us. But you look at this verse. This is James, who always is Mr. Practical. "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you." So the thrust in this is, you open the door, you come near to God, you become active in appropriating or being aware of God's reality and presence wherever you are. Now, please excuse me from playing this. Many of you will know exactly what's going to come, and I decided not to delete the word, as you will only fill it in anyway. But I'm sure many, many of you know this clip.
4, 3, 2, 1, go. You're only supposed to blow the bloody doors off.
Okay. The God doesn't do that. Okay. You may wish he would do it. You may wish that he would open the eyes of your heart, but he's not going to. the initiative comes with us. And there's a great danger of thinking about the idea that it's God's initiative. Now, here's a question for you. It's a chance to break out for a few minutes and think about this. This business of I stand at the door and knock, what is the door, or what are the doors, if there's more than one of them, through which God comes into your everyday life? What are the doors through which God comes into your everyday life? There you go. Talk about that for a minute or two. See what you get. Once again, no wrong answers. Okay, let's... I won't worry about writing them up because that always takes so much more time. But let's have... a few people shouting out, what are the doors into your life? Where are the points that you have to open yourself to God? Okay, let's hear some.
I was thinking of emotional doors, like worry and anxiety.
Okay, so worry and anxiety, it sounds as though they can be doors... certainly in Alan's story, for opening up.
I find nature.
Nature is...
Nature just brings God to me.
Okay, we've got a whole chunk about that on the website, about spiritual pathways and how people approach God in different sorts of ways. Roy?
For me, I think it's my relationship with people. And I respond to the things that they do to me. Or,
positively, negatively?
Well, both.
Yeah.
Because if I get angry at something somebody does, I'm sort of going, after the anger has passed off, I then realise,
yeah,
that, you know, perhaps I should approach it differently.
Yeah, okay.
To always be present in my head.
That's interesting, isn't it? Relationships. What else?
While I'm swimming.
Sorry?
While I'm swimming, because it's a time.
Yeah, I do as well. Lord, stop me from drowning. Okay, yeah.
Well, that's nothing else. Later on, you have
to
have empty mind space to focus on.
Empty mind, empty pool as well, when you're swimming on your own, if you ever have that luxury, is quite often a time to reflect.
We were talking about the fact that doors and doorways are slightly different. So, a doorway, so that's a doorway.
Yeah.
Nature is a doorway.
Yeah, yeah.
But there's other things where, like, you know, business or stress, which is...
Okay, so, yeah.
So it's opening up.
That's a useful distinction, isn't it? Yeah. An open door is different from a closed door. It's a different concept. Yeah. Anything else? Just take a couple more and then we'll move on.
Choosing to read the Bible.
Okay, yeah, so being in the Bible. Now, that is interesting because it can be an open door for some people and closed door for others. Yeah, I was...
Yeah. Choice of...
Yeah.
You know, I'm trying to...
I'm opening myself, yeah. I'm opening the door. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And prayer can be another one very much like that. Yeah, one more.
For me, it's knowing when to not stand in God's way.
Okay.
Doing something... Yeah.
Well, standing in God's way, yeah, that's a fairly extended metaphor there, isn't it? Because yes. The door's closed, the Lord's on the outside saying, I want to come in. And of course, the problem is that most of the time we are not conscious of the fact that we are standing in God's way. Well, you may be, but I think I've learned, I've got the scars to prove that that's not a good way of living.
Yeah,
yeah, okay. Now, what I wanted to just come back over, and I'll do this very briefly, is we have an interesting way of devaluing imagination. But, of course, imagination is a way that we think as well as feel. You cannot do things without images. Some of you will know Until a week or so ago, I thought Tesla was only a car, but apparently he was a person too. Among other things, on one occasion, apparently he was walking with a friend in some park in Austria or somewhere. I've got the notes here, and suddenly said, "I can see it." He's going backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards. And the image was in his mind, and it took 6 years for that to come through to some sort of machine that used alternating current. Okay, now I'm sure there are alternative myths and legends around that particular discovery, but it's fascinating, isn't it, that when you are using active imagination, you bring to mind things. When you pick up the phone to talk to somebody, you have an image of them in your mind. Sometimes, of course, it's passive. Whoops, no point in tapping my paper. Get it to change. Yeah. Hey, listen, that is a real thing. Sometimes I will laugh at stuff in bed which will annoy Wendy as she's trying to read something else. One occasion recently, I had to laugh because I was reading one of those old things, you know, a book, and could not get the page to turn. Yeah, so... I suppose the ultimate thing is where a simple thing would be in terms of passive imagination, where you've made a plan to meet somebody and you meet them and you say, they look just like I expected them to. Or, oh, that person doesn't look at all like I expected them to. That's how imagination works. And... I just want to apply this to practicalities. Reflecting on the cross is something that is really very common, isn't it? It's something we do. We bring to mind the death of Jesus. It's one of the areas in which even for evangelicals who don't necessarily favour visualisation, imagination or any of that kind of thing, that works. Another generation, my generation, would have been brought up on the fact that I sometimes think about his cross and shut my eyes and try to see the cruel nails, the crown of thorns, and Jesus crucified for me. That was a Sunday school hymn 60 years back. It goes on to say, but even could I see him die, I could but see a little part of that great love which, like a fire, is always burning in his heart. I know that when we break bread, it's normally a bit of a bear pit. Sometimes I think it would be great to be able to do it in a way which was calmer and quieter, and we have tried to do it from time to time. But actually taking that opportunity to meditate on Jesus, to be aware of his suffering, the fact of our involvement in the crime is actually helpful to us. But that is, if you like, where active imagination is. But the thing that we're pointing to in this Bible text is the possibility of passive imagination. So we're not talking about bringing to mind, we're talking about being aware. And I think although I'm only about halfway through my notes for today, we probably should make the most of just our last 5 minutes by using this time to actually see how we get on being aware. And in doing that, it'd be good if we could actually just pray for 5 minutes. I've been fairly cautious about trying to imagine what we might do in these next 5 minutes, but I would like to think it's possible that we can actually make progress in this area. That we don't say, oh, well, I'm not that kind of person, because I think I presented some evidences that we all are that kind of person. We say we're not visual, but you wouldn't survive if you didn't imagine visually. You wouldn't recognise things. You wouldn't be able to cope with life. Certainly those of you who are in relationships, if it wasn't for the fact that you felt things that you can't see, that you can't touch. You know, there's a famous quote from, I don't know if it's a house at Pooh Corner, but it's one of them, where Piglet says to Pooh, how do you spell love? To which Pooh, very wise on this occasion, says, you don't spell love, you feel it. And that, you know, pulls all sorts of things together. Our feelings, our being aware, those moments when we're conscious of God could be more. And it could be a great blessing to us. And the way I'm going to do it, I think, just occurs to me, is this. We're just going to hold ourselves before God. And we're going to say, Lord, where are you now? And we'll ask the question, Lord, do you want any? Have you got anything you want to say to me, either for me or somebody else who's here this morning? And we'll finish the meeting, but I'd really like it if we could take responsibility for what happens in the next 5 minutes and decide now that if God says something to us for somebody else, that we'll actually go and share it. Not on the basis that we have got 100% handle, but it just might be possible that the insight that we get is helpful to somebody else. Okay, let's have a go. If you don't want to join in, that's fine. Other days and other times. So as we open up our hearts to God, to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, at the moment just celebrating their connectedness rather than their difference. We ask the question, Lord, where are you right now? Will you please come and have a conversation with me? As we do so, we recognise the fact that it's not the most brilliant setting. Either with all lots of people around, or in with the time constraints to be doing this. But without forcing it, we ask ourselves, where is the Lord for us right now? Is he behind us? In front of us? Within us? Above us? Where is he? And as we're aware of the presence of God, we ask him, Lord, what do you want to say to me right now? Either for me or for somebody else. If you're finding his presence real, but nothing's being said, just celebrate that. That's great. If there's a word or a sentence or an image, just grab hold of it and be thankful. Let's just gather things together. Lord, I pray that for those who have found it difficult to access your presence, to be aware of you, that you'll give them confidence that you're still with them, and build an openness to being able to discern you at some time in the future. For those who have heard a word from your heart to theirs, I pray that you'll give them the courage to pass it on, if that's appropriate, and that certainly it would be a starting point for being more aware of you in more situations this week. Amen. Okay, we'll finish off this talk the week after next. So I should have got through my notes for 1 week in three. But there you go. And Carol's going to speak next week. That's it. We're on holiday in the Lake District, the best bit of which will be it gives us a chance to see five of our grandchildren during that time. I really do hope it doesn't rain. And that it's sunny and it reaches 75 degrees. Yeah. 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 Yeah, I prefer Fahrenheit, I think.